Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for bringing us here together to worship you, to give you glory, to recognize that you are the reason that we are here, to do as you have commanded us, to assemble together, to fellowship with one another, to lift one another up. Open our hearts today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a feeling that if I say the phrase, "If you love me, you will," the things that come into your mind are probably not positive things. It is usually something that somebody says to you in order to manipulate you into getting you to do something they want you to do. And when I think about this, you can even find this in the Bible. If you remember the story of Samson, he had a couple of instances of where that got him in trouble. So is there ever a time when that could be a good thing for somebody to say? Well, actually, yes, at least once. Because Jesus said it. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, that doesn't sound a whole lot better, does it, on its face? That's just another way of saying, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. But the difference here is key. Because Jesus is not making a statement like that in order to manipulate his followers into doing what he says to do. What he's doing is stating a fact. If you love me, this is what you will do. You'll keep my commandments. It is a sign that you love me. Those who love him will, out of love for him, keep his commandments. When we love people, we try to please them. We try to do things that they like. We try to do things that are for their good. We try to act in their best interests, even if sometimes that means that we don't do what they say. Because we're trying to be loving. We're trying to help. And a lot of times, they're going to be hard to love. That's just that's part of being who we are. But when we love God, that's a different thing. Because when we love God, we know that his love is perfect. We know that nothing he has ever asked us to do can be wrong or will result in our ultimate harm. It might result in some temporary hardship. But we know that the end result is good. He says he works all things together for the good of those who love him. So we can wholeheartedly keep his commandments because it is a true statement. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the wonderful thing is that we're not alone. This is not one of my friends always says, unfunded mandate. This is not, he didn't leave us with that and then not give us any way to measure up, because it's an impossible standard. But he gave us a helper. We're not alone. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And he never leaves us. And so we're able to do that. So let's get into the meat of it here. We've been in a study of the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 14. And I'm just going to cover three verses, and you'd think that would mean I'd be a little shorter, but maybe not. But it's good stuff. It's good stuff. The context here, as we know, this is after he's had the last Passover there with his disciples, and he's told them I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you there. And the whole chapter really kind of revolves around this theme of his going and what's going to happen because he's going. And of course, he's going to the cross, and then he's going to the Father. He's preparing a place. He's now reinforcing his identity, who he is, because it's going to be a challenge when all of this begins to happen. They may begin to doubt. He's trying to give them everything that he can, just as a loving friend would do, just as a loving God would do. He's preparing them as best he can. And he's also letting us know how to love him. Because if we do love him, we want to know how to love him, right? How can I please you? I love you. How can I do things that you will love? And he gives us the promise of his Holy Spirit as the means by which we can know. And this all starts. Verse 15 is where we're going to start, but it follows the statements that he's just made about doing greater works than even he did. And we talked about how, well, that has to be greater in quantity, not in quality, because, you know, you can't start to top raising the dead. But he has just said these things, and he said, ask in my name and I'll do it. We talked about how that means that we're asking according to his will. We're asking within his authority. We are invoking his name in the same way that a power of attorney does. It's just as good. But it only works if you're truly acting in his name. We're trying to do the things that he wants to have done. But it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to know what that is. And if we love him, Jesus tells us three things. He tells us that we'll keep his commandments. He tells us that he will ask the Father, and that Father will give us his Holy Spirit. So now that I've essentially stated it, let's read it from the scripture. 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15 there. And the same word there is the word that we're all familiar with, or we should be by now, that agape or agapeo, the word that's always used for God's love for us, for the love that we're told to have each other, for each other, same word. And it is the love that gives selfishly. I'm sorry, boy, I said that backwards. The love that gives selflessly. Praise God. Maybe it's because I needed to make that point. Selflessly. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. That does not demand a return. That gives because it loves. And it is a truth about those who truly love him. All that he has taught them, what are his commandments? All that he's taught them up to this point. And that they have been recorded for us so that we have it. And that we know it too. That which he has demonstrated for them. If you remember, this follows chapter 13, where he has just washed the disciples' feet, taking on the God of the universe, the Lord of all, taking on the role of a servant and washing the disciples' feet. And he says, I did this. This is how you ought to treat each other. And it's on the heels of that he's given this. And on the heels of that, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he's setting out that model for us. And it's in this context that he's saying these things. And it's in these contexts that you have the greater work of spreading that love to the world. And how do we do it? By doing what he did. And so then we have the introduction of the Holy Spirit. First time that Jesus has brought this up. John's made a couple of references up to now, but now Jesus is going to begin talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's going to explain it further, the functions of the Holy Spirit further, in the next few verses and also in the next few chapters that we will, God willing, be able to go over the next few weeks, probably the next few months. But he says, I will ask the Father. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. Jesus is about to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is no less God, but he still operates in the role of the Son. And so he says, I will ask the Father. He's already said, Father's given me everything. Everything he's got, I've got. But he says, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give it to you. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you another advocate, this particular translation says. Your translation may say, Amplified Bible lists them all, helper. Comforter, the King James renders it. Advocate. Intercessor. Counselor. Strengthener. Standby. The Greek word is, and I don't usually even try to pronounce these, but everybody says paraclete. And if you look up the definition of that, it's at least according to Mount's dictionary, one called and sent forth to assist another, an advocate, one who pleads the cause of another, one present to render various beneficial services. And we'll learn more about him as we go through the following teachings that Jesus gave us. But the important thing to understand is that you have within you the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus. He said that he may be with you forever. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, when Jesus said, I'm with you always, it's because the Holy Spirit is within you. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. When we become Jesus, when we become children of the Father, we accept what Jesus did for us. He becomes a part of us. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are all one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But that's how Jesus can say, I'm with you always. The author of Hebrews quotes, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit of truth, he is called. And Jesus will do that several times as we go through this. Truth is another one of those recurring themes all through John as we've been studying. The Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. In chapter 1, grace and truth came through him. 1:17. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. From John chapter 4. If you abide in, sorry, let me do that again. If you abide in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. From John 8:32. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he just said, studied a couple of weeks ago. He says, nobody comes through to the Father but through me in that passage. He is the only truth. He is the only source of truth. He is the definition of truth. And you have the Spirit of truth living within you as a believer. That means you always have access. You have to learn to hear him. You have to be willing to hear him. But you have always access to that discernment so that you are able to tell the difference between a truth and a lie. But you do have to ask him. You do have to be paying attention and be willing to hear him. Jesus says again in chapter 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Where do we start? We start by looking at his word and knowing the truth that's there. And he will take that and he will use that to guide us through the rest of our lives. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit this way in a couple of other places, 15:26 and 16:13. We'll get to those. But you will come to know the truth as you come to know the Spirit of truth. The truth sanctifies us, and the truth sets us free. And the truth lives inside every believer. And he says further that the world can't receive it. Now, this might create a bit of a conflict because we've also read how God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus himself said that too. So on one hand, he loves the world so much that he gave to pay the price so that they could receive. Then he says the world cannot receive. It is the world system, the world that chooses darkness over light will never have access to the light. But if you will choose light, if you will choose light, the light will come. It says that the world is not even able to see him. Because the truth is hidden from it. And if you watch, pay attention to the arguments that you hear, people going back and forth, and you can see this play out. They absolutely will refuse to be convinced. They will refuse to see the truth. If you present the facts, they'll switch to personal attacks because they don't have anything to refute the facts with. And so they'll attack you. The world has chosen the lie, and so its spiritual eyes have been blinded, and they can't see. And the Spirit of truth cannot be perceived by them. But for those who know him, we begin to know him when he comes into our hearts. When we first make that decision, the process begins. And it's a lifelong process. Actually, I think it's an eternal process. I mean, we're serving an infinite God. That means that we're going to be learning about him infinitely. I don't know, is there a point when we tap out and there's no more we can know just because we're God, we're not God, and he is? And we have even in our glorified state, I assume we have finite limits. I don't know, maybe there's a point when we forget and have to start learning it again. I don't know. But I know it'll be wonderful, however that works. We'll constantly have things that we can learn about an infinite God, and an infinitely good God. If we refuse the truth, though, we can never come to know him, because he is the very definition of truth. And he tells the disciples, you know him. And it's interesting what he says. He says, because he abides with you. Note the present tense there. What Jesus is saying, of course, is that he has the Spirit of God, and he is walking. He is in presence in flesh there with him. And so he's saying He abides with you. He abides with you because he's in me. And we can actually find other places where this is kind of confirmed, or where we can look to understand that this is what Jesus was saying, because there are places where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. When the disciples are on a mission, on one of the missionary journeys in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, it says they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them. Now, some of your translations don't have Spirit of Jesus there. The King James won't have that there. It just says the Spirit. But there's another place, though, where you find this, and it's the same across all the translations. And that is in, where is it? Hold on, there it is. Philippians 1:19, where Paul uses the same term there. But they know the Holy Spirit because they know Jesus. Now, obviously, they don't know him as well as they need to yet. It's obvious from the rest of the conversation that's surrounding. But they know him because they know the Holy Spirit already, because they know Jesus, and Jesus embodies the Holy Spirit. But he then says he will be in you. The Spirit hadn't come yet in the sense that he has for us, because Jesus hadn't yet gone to the Father. He hadn't yet made the sacrifice. That wasn't available for them at that point. And John actually points this out. If you'll remember back in John chapter 7, verse 39, where Jesus is talking about the rivers of living water, John points out that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which hadn't been given yet because he hadn't been glorified yet. Now, there were people throughout even Old Testament history who were who did things under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but it was not until Jesus made it possible by his atoning sacrifice for the holy to be with inside of us without killing us outright, because the holy and the unholy can't mix. The unholy is going to die. But because of what Jesus did, you can have the holy inside of you. You can have the Holy Spirit. Another little interesting thing about that, which is something I had never thought about much. If I ask you, when did the Holy Spirit come, or when did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? I imagine a lot of people would have said, well, Acts chapter 2, right? Well, and I probably would have too, but that's not when it happened. Which, if you we'll get there eventually, but in John chapter 20, when Jesus has appeared to the disciples for the second time, or at least the second time that John records, and Thomas is with him, he has the conversation with Thomas, which I love. It says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The word spoke, and it was so. Now, why is that important? Because it means that these disciples already had the Holy Spirit living within them. Don't tell me that God himself breathing on you and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," it didn't happen. It happened. But that means that something more happened in Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to leave that right there. We'll get there someday. But there are two different things going on here. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit living within us if we are believers in Jesus. But there is another thing that is available to us. There's an infilling that's available to us that allows us to operate on a different level with the Holy Spirit. And That's another topic for another day. But I just want you to be thinking about it, because as we learn, and I pray that we all learn, myself included, to have a deeper walk with the Lord and a deeper fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I want us to be in a place where we can allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and do things based on what he's telling us, and see his work active in our lives. Now, I said last week that I don't know that every single one of us ought to be doing miracles. I don't necessarily see that as a mandate. But I do know that every single one of us should be winning souls. And every single one of us needs to be hooked in. Now, the truth stands on its own. Don't miss, God's word doesn't return void. Somebody that's lost can lead somebody to the Lord if they tell them the truth and they believe it. But you'll have a whole lot more success if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, what to say and when to say it. So we had 11 disciples there that were mentioned in Acts chapter 1 that were in among those 120 people that were in that upper room. And we already know they had the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit fell on those in the upper room, something else happened. Okay, I said I would leave that alone. I'll leave it alone. Choose to love. Now, we like the idea, the romantics among us like the idea of love at first sight. And sometimes it happens, but it usually doesn't. And usually there's another word for what's happening there. And it ain't love. But we should, but generally do not love people just because they're people. God loves them. Usually, though, some familiarity is involved. We get to know somebody, and the affinity, the familiarity and the affinity over time grows into something more. We come to love them for who they are. And it's then, as we get to know who they are even more, sometimes it's something we have to do on purpose. Even after we've started to have the emotions, sometimes, those emotions are fickle. Sometimes they come, sometimes they go. But we can choose to love regardless. And we can choose to love those that we haven't come to have that emotion for yet. In time, as we choose love, our hearts come around. Now, it's difficult for us to love people because they're people, because they're people. We all have our flaws. We all have our things that make us hard to love sometimes. But with God, we don't have that problem. We can love God because he is God. And because he is God, he is good. Because he defines what good is. Sometimes people are hard to love because, frankly, they don't deserve it. But neither did we. And God gave it to us anyway. God is not only worthy of our love, he is love. He defines what love is. And just as we choose, I talk all the time about choosing to trust him, we can also choose to love him. When our emotions maybe aren't quite there yet, or when we're going through a difficult time, and maybe we're even angry sometimes because things aren't just working out the way we think that they ought to. Maybe we don't feel very loved by God at the moment because he's not doing things the way that we thought that they ought to be done. But we can still choose to love. Just like we have to sometimes choose to love each other. We can choose to love God. And as we come to know him more, I can absolutely promise you we'll come to love him more. And those who love him, he says, will keep his commandments. Love moves us to please the ones that we love. Sometimes the emotion is lacking. But again, I've already said that. Just as we choose to love each other, we can choose to love God. Give him your heart, and he will change it. I'm getting off the path here, but I'm thinking about it because we've already talked a little bit about you know, inviting people to come to know Jesus. And one of the things that we often say is, you know, ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I might be repeating myself here, but I'm going to do it anyway. There's nothing wrong with that. Ask Jesus into your heart. But there's another phrase I like better, the one we just used. Give your heart to Jesus. If you have a house and you invite somebody into your house, they're your guests. And you decide you're tired of them being there, you can tell them to leave. But if you deed your house over and they own it, you don't have any right to say anything. They can rearrange the furniture. They can even do a full remodel. You gave it to them. It's theirs. That is what giving your heart to Jesus is like. It's his. He can do with it whatever he wants. Now, the good thing is, he wants to make it better. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. You started out with a heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. If we love him, the Holy Spirit is living in us. And it was he who loved us first, who drew us to himself. And he will be, he is with us forever. And he desires to deepen that relationship with you because he loves you. You know, sometimes we struggle with our love for him, but I can tell you something, amazing as it is, he doesn't struggle with his love for you. He loves you unconditionally. Even when you mess up, and I know I keep saying this, but I'll say it again, it's worth saying again. He loves you so much, he'll even take your mistakes, your big bloopers, and turn them into something that takes you where he wants you to go. Now, our earthly relationships are just shadows of our relationship with him. They're meant to teach us in some little small way what a relationship with him is supposed to be like. No matter how good they are, they'll never be enough. Because we were made for a relationship with God. And all those other ones are God-given and they're beautiful and they're wonderful. But if we stop there, if we never embrace our Creator, there'll always be an emptiness. There'll always be a hole. We'll never find the fulfillment that we're really looking for. It only comes in our relationship with Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, you know, we think about knowing Jesus and loving Jesus. And, you know, maybe we see a picture on a wall. Maybe we see we all may have different images of when I say the word Jesus, what comes in your mind. But, you know, we know that he's a person. He's a man. He's God, but he's also a man. He took that form when he came down to give himself for us. He didn't stop being that when he went back. Jesus is in one place at one time. But his Holy Spirit is everywhere at every time. And though we, until we get to walk with him in heaven, may not see the face of Jesus, we have him right here with us. And we can come to know him if we're intentional about it. And he wants that. He wants that. He's not going to force it on you. But if you're willing, he says, seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Walk with him. Talk with him. Listen to him. Let him fill that void that only he can fill and find a life beyond imagining. I'm still on that journey myself. I hope we're all taking the same journey together. It's easy enough to start, and I do this all the time. Paul, we have a visitor here today. I do this all the time because even though I think that I know the hearts of the people that are here, only God truly knows. Plus, we do a live thing. The reason why you had music playing there between the hymns and me speaking, we set that up on Facebook and put it out live so that anybody who can't attend can be a part of at least this part of the service. So that because there's a potential for anybody out there to hear, and I don't want anybody to be insulted, like, well, he thinks somebody in here is not saved. Well, only God knows that, like I said. But also, there could be anybody, anywhere in the world seeing this. And so, I'm going on and on. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've provided this wonderful way that we can reach out from our little place here on the corner of Pleasant Grove and potentially touch somebody halfway around the world. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody at any time, you know, this may not be real time by the time they see it. But that doesn't matter. This may not be real time, but you are. You are always there. And Lord, it's my prayer that anyone who has not begun that relationship with you will take this moment and say, Lord, I know I need you. I believe that you died and that you rose from the grave, that your blood paid for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. I would like for you to be my Lord. Come in and change my life. And it's that simple. It doesn't even have to be those words. It just matters what's in your heart. Thank you, Lord, that you made the way. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may be about your business, bringing people into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.